Thou my everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me. All along my pilgrim journey, Savior, let me walk with thee. Close to thee, close to thee, close to thee. Thank you, Marshawn. We'll get you all to join in on the chorus. Probably about 12 or 13 years ago, Ed and Connie and I went to bluegrass gathering in Okeechobee, and we heard this song, Beyond the Rain, performed by a group. I can't even remember their name now.
Jerry Butler.
Jerry Butler? Yeah, yeah.
And the Blue Jays.
Okay, and it was really a tremendous song, so Ed and Connie figured out how it was to be played, and we're going to sing it this morning before the message. But we'll ask if you'd like to join with us on the chorus, all right? And so, Beyond the Rain, I think we've played it before as well.
Not hard to follow the melody.
When the skies are getting dark and the clouds are moving in, then the storms of life fill our hearts with pain. Just let our Savior in, for when we trust in Him, He will lead us beyond the rain. Beyond the rain, there'll be no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. When we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain. We live our lives alone, try to make it on our own, still the heartaches remain. If we hold on to God's hand, He will lead us to a land where His sun will always shine beyond the rain. Beyond the rain, there'll be no more dying, more pain. When we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain. Now the battle has been won. God sent His only Son to fulfill promise of His name. So if we just believe, oh, what a gift we will receive, to live for Jesus beyond the rain. Beyond the rain, there'll be no more dying, no more crying, no more pain. When we put our lives in the hands of Jesus, He will lead us beyond the rain. He will lead us beyond the rain.
Okay, we are in a study, and I'm not sure how long it's going to last, but there's plenty to cover in that. We're calling it Knowing the Bible Better, trying to gain a better understanding of the message of the Word of God for us. And we've talked about the Bible itself. We've spoken as well about the triune nature of God, the Trinity. And last week we began a message about the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ and what the Bible has to say about it. And it's important for us to know what the basis of our salvation is. And as we spoke about at the very outset, the revelation of God, where God has communicated to mankind his creation, what he wants us to know about himself, about his purposes. And so this is the revelation we have, our Bibles. And so we look to God's word for direction. I don't want to go back and re-preach the whole first message, but I do want us to take a look at a couple passages of scripture from last week, and then we're going to get a little more fully into the subject of the incarnation, the enfleshment of the Son of God and how he came and what the Bible says about it. Let's do this. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and then I'm going to read a few passages that we touched on last week. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, Lord, and for the promises that you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to value and even more than value, but to cherish this relationship that you have invited us into, one of a right standing before you. Lord, we know ourselves. You know us. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, and Lord, for the plans that you have for those who will humbly trust you. And just, Lord, please help us with this. Help us as we open our Bibles and try to understand what you've revealed to mankind. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by reading John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And Eddie's going to be bringing these up. We had a little powwow before the service started, and I circled some of the verses that I wanted us to just get back and touch base on. And so we'll see if we're on the same page here, all right? Beginning John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then go to verse 14. It says this: in the beginning, the Word already existed, the Word being another name given to Jesus, to the Son, the Mediator, the Redeemer. It says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. So God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with the Father and with the Spirit in eternity past. Okay, as we said last week, concluding the message on the triune nature of God, that these things are there for us. We have a hard time grasping them, but we go by what God has revealed in his word about these matters. And so let me read verse 14 as well. So it says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now I want to go to John chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. It records a conversation that Jesus had, and he was telling about himself. He was letting the people that he was speaking to know about himself more fully. I want to read verses 1 through 5. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And look at verse 5. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. So Jesus, pre-existing all of human history, and you say, how in the world? Let's take a look at also Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 and 17, and Paul gives this description of Jesus. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Verse 17, he existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And so we talked last week as well that God from eternity past determined to redeem mankind. In his foreknowledge, he knew that mankind would need redemption, a redeemer, and a savior for mankind was needed. So Jesus willingly came to earth, taking upon himself humanity, the incarnation, enfleshment, to be the payment for our sins. And Eddie, let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. I think that's one that I didn't include there to be repeated, but if you're able to pull that up, I appreciate it. Says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so last week, we traced through from the very first mention of a deliverer, of redeemer, found in Genesis chapter 3, where the tempter, the one who brought mankind into disobedience, God said, this is going to be your fate. The seed of the woman will crush your head, but you will bruise his heel. And it was a reference to Messiah, coming deliverer. And the promise that was made to Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of those who have faith, that through Abraham's lineage, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I was really curious about this, and I looked up, and I encourage you, if you want to take a look at it, in Wikipedia, the Abrahamic faiths, okay, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, that all look to Abraham as the father of their faith. And in Genesis, we're not going to turn to it, but chapter 12, this promise was given to Abraham that through your seed, through your lineage, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Do you know that over half the population of this globe looks to Abraham as the father of the faith? That's today, even now. And it's interesting, on the Wikipedia site, it gave a picture of the whole world, and in purple it had all the nations where the Abrahamic faith, the people who look to Abraham as the one who points to God, almost covers the whole globe. The prevalence of the Abrahamic faiths and a small portion of the Indian faiths in Southeast Asia. Take a look at that. And it's interesting to me, it gives great credence to the fact that God promised Abraham, your seed will be a blessing to all the people of the earth. And so it's turned out like that, but that's not the end of it. We followed last week that the prophets foretold that this redeemer, this deliverer, would come through the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And not only that, it would come through David's household, and which the Messiah would be a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king, greatest leader. And that's exactly as it's turned out, that Jesus, who showed up there in that little stable there, was from the lineage of David, from the tribe of Judah, of Abraham's seed, and born of a woman. But not only that, it foretold of his birth in Bethlehem, and it foretold that this deliverer would be a unique birth, born to a virgin, to a young woman, and the child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. You can find that in the book of Isaiah. We'll touch on it in the verses ahead. But not only that, in Isaiah chapter 9, that this deliverer would be called eternal, would be called Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And it said of this coming deliverer that he would rule from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. So I think last week we left off with some of the characteristics that these prophets foretold hundreds of years about the coming deliverer. And it's very interesting. And I'm going to do this. We're going to take a look at some of the Old Testament prophecies and go to the New Testament and to see how they correspond. I think it's helpful. So first of all, some characteristics of the Messiah's life. Let's go to the book of Isaiah chapter 35, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. You'll see why those early followers of Jesus who knew these passages well would read these things and know about them, and they would see what Jesus did, and they were convinced that he was truly the promised Messiah. Let's read here Isaiah chapter 35, 5 and 6. It's talking about a coming deliverer. It says, it's also called the Lord's servant. The Lord's servant in chapter 53 of Isaiah, it's called the suffering servant. We'll see why. But this tells of some of the characteristics of the coming Messiah. And when he comes, he will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. So let's go now to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Jesus is doing his ministry, and we're going to read this, Luke chapter 4. There are many places that I could pull these verses out from, but these are just the ones that I chose. Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. So some other characteristics of this Redeemer, the one that was foretold, particularly the book of Isaiah, these are about 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, all right? So let's read as well Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Let me make my way there. Says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed." Now let's go back to Luke. If you've got your Bibles open, Eddie will bring it up. Let's read verses 42 through 44. These are characteristics, things that will identify God's deliverer, all right? Let's read these verses. "Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent.' So he continued to travel around preaching in synagogues throughout Judea." Well, let's go now to another passage in Isaiah chapter 53. This one we've read through the years many times, but I want to read you this one verse, and then we're going to look at the New Testament to see how this was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Let's look at this. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care." So if you're still in Luke, let's go to chapter 23 of Luke. I want to read verses 13. This is at the trial of Jesus, when he stood before the nation, and the nation would say, "We don't want anything to do with him." Let's read here, starting in verse 13. Luke 23, starting in verse 13. "Then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders along with the people, and he announced his verdict. 'You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. This was Pilate, the Roman leader. Okay, and he goes on to say, "Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged, whipped, and then I will release him." Then a mighty roar rose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged and then I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded, and as they requested, he released Barabbas, the man in prison for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over to them to do as they wished. And so we read there one of the passages, prophetic passages, that said that he would be despised and rejected. And that's actually what happened there. Not only these characteristics, but the prophetic passages told about the death of Jesus. And so let's take a look at Isaiah again, chapter 52. I'm going to read here verses 13 and 14. Again, keep in mind that those folks who heard Jesus and saw what he did, they knew these Old Testament passages because they were awaiting Messiah. There was, as we've said, and history records, that there was a real restlessness for a deliverer. If you remember, Rome was over them and was in control, and they wanted freedom or used to it. And so they thought their Messiah was going to be a warrior type king in the mold of King David. Jesus came very differently, and it even foretells that. Let's take a look here, Isaiah 52. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14. This is speaking about the Lord's servant. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one could scarcely know he was a man. So he was faced disfigurement in his death, his dying in our place. Let's go to the next chapter, Isaiah 53, and take a look at just a few verses here. We could read the whole chapter, but I want to just touch out on a few things. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. And let's go down to verse 12 as well. Verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels, and it says this, he bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. So even in this deliverer's death, we read about it in the book of Isaiah, and we know, if you know the story of Jesus' death on the cross, you know that he suffered at the hands of the Romans and the Jewish leadership, the leadership of the nation. But now we come to the subject of the incarnation, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. God the Son took on humanity when he was born of the woman. And you know, as we said about the triune nature of God, it is much like that. It is a mystery to us. It's revealed in Scripture. It's revealed in God's Word, but it doesn't give us all the details, okay? And our way of thinking is, I want to know all the details. Tell me how it works. We're not told that. But here's what we do know, and let's follow it through the Scriptures. The book of Ephesians, it says this, that the coming of the Savior, the Deliverer, was planned before the forming of the world. And it says in the book of Ephesians, let me read verse 4, and then I'll read verses 5 through 10. Here's what it says. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, you know, we can read through that, and sometimes we just blaze right through that. But I will tell you this, if you're a child of God, if you're trusting in his mercy, your faith is in him, that ought to give you real encouragement that no matter what's going on in this crazy world, that you have a home in heaven and that God has planned it for you. And I think that's helpful for us. Look in verses 5 through 10 because it further defines it. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. And what that's pointing to is when God decides to wrap things up, it's all going to go according to his plan. Roger and I were talking just last week about something I think J. Vernon McGee said, and I've repeated it here. You know, sometimes we don't understand why God does things the way he does. But J. Vernon McGee, this preacher from many years ago, said, you know, God does things his own way. And he said, you may have a better way, but you don't have a world. You know, this is not your world. This is God's world, and he gets to do things his way. And so this was planned before the forming of the world at God's appointed time. A really important passage is Galatians chapter 4. Turn there and read Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5. Let me read these verses for you. It says this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And for this purpose, and when Joseph was told about God's purpose and plan for this child to come into their family, here's what he said, you are to name this child Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so in the incarnation, Jesus taking on human flesh, God was made manifest or made evident to us. It's a real important verse as well. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And so all of God was poured into this human body. And Jesus became human to reveal God to us in human form. And says in another passage, John 1:18, it says, he has revealed God to us. Now, I want us to go back to some of the Old Testament prophecies foretelling God's Redeemer. And I want us to look at two passages in the New Testament. We're going to contrast them with the Old Testament. Let's go, first of all, to Acts chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 24 through 26. The setting here is Peter is in the temple. He has just seen a healing of someone who was crippled. There was a great deal of excitement there. And Peter speaks to the people following that healing. Let me read here in Acts chapter 3, verses 24. I'm going to read 24 through 26. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to your ancestors. He's speaking to the Jewish people, and he's saying, this is what God has promised for you. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, Jesus, he sent him first to you people of Israel to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. Let's go now to Galatians again, chapter 3. Because here the promise is going out to the Gentile people, the non-Jewish people, and that would include us, all right? Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 8 and 9, because it points to the same promise that God made to Abraham, all right? And it would include us. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. All right. So now let's go back to the book of Isaiah. I know we're doing a lot of movement through our Bibles, but I wanted you to see that the basis of us saying Jesus is Messiah and how he would extend beyond his own people, the people of God, to Gentiles. And here's where we see it. Go to Isaiah chapter 42. And Eddie, I'd like to read verses 1 through 4 first as well. I think I marked that down. Look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. An interesting prophetic note, Jesus' ministry was not one of overpowering people. Jesus' ministry was not one of shouting people down. If you read throughout, he basically would speak to people and put out the invitation of God and allowed them to respond. And that's an interesting note there about Messiah, that the coming Messiah would not come. And this is where I think the people that Jesus ministered to struggled, because they were looking to a warrior type of Messiah. They were looking to a conquering Messiah in the physical sense. And Jesus said, I didn't come in that way. Now, by the way, we read about it. When he does come again and wraps things up, it's going to be a different story. He is coming as a warrior king, and he's going to come and claim what is rightfully his. But let's read on here. I want to read verses 6 and 7, and I want you to see if you notice something in these two verses, and we'll follow up with another passage as well. It says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel. So it's saying this coming deliverer would be given to God's people Israel as a symbol of my covenant, my promise to them that we read about there to Abraham. And look at this. And you will be a light to guide the nations, not only to his people, but a light to guide the nations. Now, it becomes a little bit clearer, this passage in Isaiah 49. I'm going to read verse 6 as well. Again, speaking about this coming deliverer, the Lord's servant, he said, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the what? To the Gentiles. So this deliverer would come to his own people, bring the message of forgiveness, the message of redemption to God's own people, but even beyond that, to the world, to Gentiles. Let me read this. And you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So hopefully you're seeing here what those early believers saw when they watched Jesus, who made some claims, did some things they hadn't seen done before, and they realized this is Messiah. That's why they could go out into the world and proclaim this very thing. And so Jesus became human to fulfill the promises of God. Not only that, Jesus took on humanity to be the payment for mankind's sins. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 14 and then 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Let's go to verse 28 as well in this same chapter. So also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. And so he took on humanity to be the payment for mankind's sins. It also speaks about it in 1 John chapter 2. And so in Jesus Christ, the Son of God came in the flesh. Now that's a mystery to us, and it's one that people have tried to grapple with. I do want to read here. Eddie, could you bring up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? And here we read about this mystery of Jesus, who is eternal, who is divine, who took upon human flesh. Let's read this. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body and vindicated by the Spirit. And that's pointing to his resurrection, where he was raised from death, raised to life again, vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. He was believed in throughout the world and taken to heaven in glory, speaking about his ascension, his return to the Father. And so it's a mystery to us as we sit and think about the nature of Jesus Christ, both God and man, fully God, fully man. You know, I read this and I wrote it down. We should seek to believe rather than just to reason, to adore rather than to try to explain, to give thanks rather than to debate, and to humble ourselves rather than to just speak. And regarding this, about the mystery, the nature of Jesus, the unique Son of God. And so we affirm the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. You know, Christ's birth was announced, and I think it's important to read this for you. Mary, who was told by the angel about the coming of Christ and the part she would play. And I want to read these verses, starting in verse 26 of chapter 1. This is a story that you have probably heard many, many times, and we think about it more so at Christmas time, but this is a look into this mystery of Jesus, who was God and man, unique, nothing like him. He's one of a kind. Let's read here. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that was Mary's relative, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary, a young woman named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Some important descriptions there of Messiah, a kingdom that would never end, eternal, okay? And then Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, and now is in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Other translations say this, "For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary responded, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then it says the angel left her. So this was the announcement of this birth, the virgin birth of Christ. And, you know, in our time, and even back in the times that the scripture was written, some have rejected this very concept. And they would say that this is impossible and contrary to the natural order of things. I just want to ask you to, maybe as an underlying foundation, to realize that the very first words in your Bibles, what does it say? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And so for the person of faith, it says, you know what? I don't fully understand it. My 2.5 pounds of brain have a hard time trying to figure it out, but this is what God has revealed, that this was a unique birth. And, you know, it's really shouldn't be too much of a stretch, because proto-man and woman, Adam and Eve, that was a pretty unique birth too, wouldn't you say? Their very existence. And so with God, all things are possible. Job confessed, "I know that you, God, can do anything, and no one can stop you." And Mary confessed as well, and she said, "For nothing is impossible with God." And so Christ's birth, the Son of God, divinely conceived in the womb of Mary, both deity and humanity fused together. And I could go back and read those verses and where we read this. Let me just read verse 31 for you in Luke 1. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And so that points us to this very thing of an eternal king. Now today, I'm coming right up against the clock and time to wrap things up. I've got some more here. I want us to just point back. I'm not going to read these verses, but as well, Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7. "The virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him," what? "Emmanuel," God is with us. And then as well, this coming deliverer that the whole Old Testament speaks about, we read this, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will rule from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." So Jesus took on human flesh, not according to nature, but according to God. And so Jesus had a divine nature and took upon himself a human nature. You know, the virgin birth, the birth of Jesus Christ, divinely conceived, is important in understanding Christ's unique nature, that he was truly God, and his sinless personality. I want to just probably have to read these two verses and finish it up today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and read verse 21. Because it speaks about the nature of Christ and what he was like. Here's what it says: "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." So we read that he was without sin, without sin. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 24 through 27. I had really hoped to get a little farther in this message than I did today, but I think that this is important, what we're talking about. It's foundational to the Christian faith. It's foundational that you and I understand, hey, this is why people have thought that Jesus was the Messiah. This is why they connected all these dots and said, okay, this is who God promised, and showed it by not only what he did, by what he said, but also all of these connected dots about the coming Messiah. Let's read Hebrews 7, verses 24 through 27. And it was contrasting the sacrifice that the Jewish people had in the animals to cover sin. Each year they would do that, but it talks about the full-time sacrifice that Jesus made dying on the cross for us. Let me read here. "But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners, and he has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins." And so Christ, the sinless sacrifice for mankind, in order to redeem mankind, he had to be free from sin himself, or else he would be it'd be necessary that he had a redeemer. So that is about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He came from above, inheriting no guilt and needing no redemption himself. Well, I'm going to have to end there today, all right, and wrap it up. We'll finish this, Lord willing, next week, and we'll speak about his two names and his two natures, one divine, the other human, the Son of God, the Son of Man. If you think about reading through the New Testament, when Jesus would say of himself, the Son of God, and he also said, but the Son of Man. And there's some significance in those two titles and his two natures, his deity and his humanity. And so we'll take some time to do that next week. Let's all stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. I hope in these messages that each of us will realize that this foundation of our faith is established on God's revelation, what God has revealed of himself, and it requires faith to step out and to trust God. This morning, if you truly trust in Jesus, you have to say, you know, there's a lot I don't understand about faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lot I don't understand about the nature of God, but here's what I'm hearing, and here's what I see revealed in the Bible. Where else am I going to go to find out about God? Certainly there are people out in the world you and I live in, they've got all kinds of ideas about God. But I believe I'm going to go with what is, we have this revelation from him. And so today, if you have any question about your relationship with the Eternal Father, with Jesus who died to be the payment for our sin, we invite you in this time to put your trust in him. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to gather once again and to open up our Bibles to see what your plan was for mankind. And Lord, help us, help our faith, Lord, to trust you, even in those things that we struggle to comprehend, those things that we just do not fully understand. Help us to know that you love us and you have provided forgiveness for our sin and wrong. Lord, help us to value it as we've prayed earlier today, and to not only value it, but to cherish our standing with you. Please help us now in the closing moments of this service today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.